you've given us. We rest right now in your presence. We lay everything aside, every burden. We want only you, the manifest presence of the living God among us. Lord, somehow, some way, if there's ever been a message, an introduction to a book that needs to grip our hearts, Father, I know it's today. I pray that, as the word says, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That, Lord, there'll be nothing in this place that would stop the word of God. That, Lord, nor hinder the word of God. But that there would just, it would be whatever that might be, would be displaced even this moment. And that the word of God would be able to run freely and have free course. Lord, we thank you. We thank you also, Lord, that you're touching Les there in the hospital and being with him, oh God, being with his family. Now help me, Lord, to teach this exactly the way you would have me teach it. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. We're going to begin a brand new book this morning. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is a wonderful, glorious book. If there's the church history, if there's ever been one that we need to really embrace and study, boy, it is the book of Acts. And, you know, a lot of people call it the Acts of the Apostles and so forth. Others call it the Acts of the Ascended Lord. That's probably a better title. But it's actually the activity, if you will, of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we already know, is our divine helper. Amen? Oh, what would we do? We need the Holy Spirit desperately. He loves us. You know, we the people of God, especially in the 21st century, you know, we have the grace of God pretty well down, okay? We understand that. We also have the love of God pretty well down in our hearts. But when it comes to the fellowship, the communion, the intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God, the awareness of the Holy Spirit, that may be the greatest place that we're lacking in the body of Christ today. Because the Holy Spirit wants to have, needs to have, or we need to have a relationship with him. Amen? So this wonderful study that we're getting ready to do, in Acts chapter 2, when we get there, of course, the church will be birthed there on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the church, then the manifest presence, if you will, of Christ is active here upon this planet. And that's what's needed. Now, Acts is really volume 2 of the work of Luke. Luke, of course, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and here he is the writer of the book of Acts, okay? And we don't really know exactly the date it was written. It was probably written before 70 AD because there's no mention of the temple, the destruction of the temple by Rome, the Roman emperor there, you know, or the general Titus and so forth. And there's no mention, of course, of Paul's death because he hasn't died. So he died. Paul, I think, went home to be with the Lord around 66, 67 AD, right in that time frame under Nero. So it was probably written between AD 63, say, and AD 67. The main thing is that we have this book. And the key verse or the theme is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll be there in just a moment. But that's the key scripture. Now, a handful of disciples, think about this, ordinary people, just like you and me. And there they were, these tax collectors and fishermen and these uneducated people, these nobodies, if you will. The Bible, when we get over to Acts 17, chapter 6, it'll tell us that these men, they turned the world upside down. Boy, I'll tell you, our world needs to be turned right side up. Amen? Because we're in trouble today. And so the church, we need to come alive. We need to realize that we're the most powerful people on this planet. And the most powerful person who has all authority in heaven and earth is the head of the church. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we have to ask ourselves a question. How was it that in 33 years, that's the book of Acts covers roughly 33 years. How in the world was it that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached from Rome, from Jerusalem, all the way across the country, all the way to Rome? And by the second century, it was the most powerful religion in the world. And by the third century, under Roman Emperor Constantine, it became the official religion of Rome, Christianity. How in the world did that happen? What was the secret of the early church? The same thing that we have today, they have. And that's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So as we traffic through and study through this book, boy, that is our quest, is to understand the moving and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, we want to look at the promise of God our Father concerning the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1. The farmer account, Luke says, I made, O Theophilus. Now, the farmer account would be the Gospel of Luke. And Theophilus, we don't know anything about him. He was a person of high rank because Luke referred to him as most excellent Theophilus over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. So all we know is what his name means, and it means lover of God. And so he's writing him, and he says, this farmer account that I wrote to you about, it says there in the meaning the Gospel of Luke, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, Luke is saying, in effect, to Theophilus and to us this morning, he's saying, I'm going to tell you again all about Jesus. Boy, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? I'm going to tell you all over again. Luke says, you know what? I've already told you now, Theophilus, in my gospel, when I sent it to you the last time, all that Jesus, about his birth, his baptism, his teaching, his miracles, about his death on the cross, the empty tomb, being raised from the dead on the third day, and his ascension. That was all in the Gospel of Luke. But here, Luke is saying, that was just a brief history of all that Jesus began to do. Now listen, what's important is that Luke is saying, Jesus, even though he's in heaven, even though Jesus has ascended, his work is not finished. Amen? No, he's working through us, his church, his people. Now, the work of redemption, whatever we need for salvation, thank God it is finished. That work is already taken care of. But Jesus, the head of the church, is still working through us, his church. The early church, you say, why was it so successful? It was successful because the Holy Spirit directed all of its activities. And here today, you know, we have committees, we have this. Man, that's where we get in trouble. We need to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is continuing to work in his church. He's saving, he's healing, he's delivering, and thank God he is. Now, let me say this as we begin this study. This is just the introduction. It gets good next week. Amen? This is just the introduction. The thing about it is, if this book that we're about to study, if it only serves the body of Christ in increasing our knowledge, well now, okay, I understand the book of Acts. If that's all it's going to do, we might as well go home right now because we are a deceived people. You see, we need what they have. We need to learn. We need to say, Lord, we want to come alive again and so forth. And you know what? In these 28 chapters, no offense intended right now, but in these 28 chapters, you're not going to find? You're not going to find anyone like ushers at the door, opening the door, giving you a bulletin. Okay? This is early church. They don't need bulletins. The Holy Spirit was directing them. You understand? You're not going to find any youth pastors. Nothing wrong with youth pastors. They're okay. But they didn't have, do you understand? There wasn't a choir. There wasn't any of those. They didn't have any of that. And I say, oh, they didn't have t-shirts, turn or burn. You know what I mean? They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have a t-shirt with a little dove on it, you know? But they had power. They had what we need today. But I tell you what you will find in these 28 chapters. You're going to find dedicated, faithful, hardworking men and women, ordinary people doing the extraordinary because they were endued with the power from upon high, the promise of the Father. And boy, I'll tell you, the same power that they had in the early church is the same power that we have available to us today. Look at verse 1 again. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself what? Alive. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is with us right this minute. Amen? All right. himself alive. When did he do that? After his suffering, after his horrible death upon the cross. And how did he do it? With many infallible or convincing proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the Lord appearing, we know at least 10 appearances in the New Testament about the Lord appearing after his resurrection. To one party, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And so he was coming back and speaking with the apostles and so forth and other people as well. But he was really teaching them about the kingdom rule, about the kingdom of God upon this planet and how God is going to use them there in this kingdom rule and power. Now, when we see all of this, the resurrection is the central message of the Bible and of the New Testament, and especially of Acts. Whenever the apostles went out, what did they mainly preach? That Jesus was alive. Amen? And that's what we need to be telling people today. So the commandments that they received, remember, we studied that out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and I think it says in verse 45 that our risen Lord, after he was arisen from the dead, he speaks with the disciples because they still didn't get it. They didn't understand why he had to suffer. They didn't understand why he had to go to the cross. They didn't understand that. So he opened their understanding. He opened up their hearts. And they understood why. And then he told them, he gave them a commandment in Luke's Gospel 24:47. And he said this. He says, and that repentance and forgiveness or remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Say that with me. All nations, every nation on earth. He says, and beginning, I want you to begin at Jerusalem, and you are eyewitnesses of these things. And listen, here it is. Behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of the Father. Oh, what a beautiful word. I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry or wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high. Boy, that is a great promise. Amen. And being assembled together in verse 4 with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And here it is again, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptizo, he immersed, he submerged, he baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And exactly, it would be 10 days because it would be the 50th day, would be Pentecost, the day that the church was birthed. Now, verse 5 is very, very important. There are those that I respect highly. But they say, well, this is referring to water baptism. No, it's not. Okay. There are those that say, Bill, this refers to the new birth. The moment a person asks Christ to come into their heart, they are now, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and have been all been made to drink into one spirit. That's exactly right. But that's the new birth. The moment a person asks Christ Jesus, or say, Jesus, be my Lord, come into my life, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. Amen? All right. Now, that is a new birth. But the question we should ask ourselves here, Jesus is saying, you need to wait in Jerusalem. You need to tarry there until you are endued with power. Okay. Here's the deal. The disciples, were they born from above? Did they have the Holy Spirit living in them? Well, John chapter 20, verse 22. Remember what the risen Lord said to the disciples? He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But before he did that, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that we have to ask is, did they receive the Holy Spirit or didn't they? Well, of course they received it. If the Son of God, the creator of all things said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think they got it? They got it. They were born from above right that minute. But here, Jesus is saying, you need to stay there until you're endued with power, the Holy Spirit endued with power from up on high. Now, every person that is born from above has the Holy Spirit living in them. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to him. So the moment that we ask Jesus to be our Lord, not only does the Holy Spirit come into us, but it's also We're then sealed, as it says in Ephesians, with the Holy Spirit. That's our engagement ring, if you will. We're sealed. That denotes ownership. It denotes security. We're sealed until the very day of redemption, meaning when we go home to be with the Lord. So the sealing is one thing, and being born again, the same. But here, it's different. You see, the promise of the Father, the promise that we're looking at this morning, that we want to make sure we understand it, the promise of the Father is an experience completely separate from salvation, because the disciples were already born again. They already had the Spirit of God living in them. Look over at Acts chapter 2 with me for a second, and just go to verse 33, I believe. Peter, there in his first sermon, preached at the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, he says here, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Look at verse 33. "Therefore," talking about our Lord, "being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the" what? "The promise of the Holy Spirit, He," Jesus, "He poured out this which you now see and hear," for, go to verse 39. "For the promise," meaning the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, "for the promise is to you, the promise is to your children, the promise is to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So this is a separate experience from being saved, if you will. Now look at verse 6. "Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord," now remember, they're talking to the resurrected Lord. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, let's don't beat them up about this. I don't fault them for that question. If you study out the Old Testament, you realize that the restoration of Israel and the pouring out of the Spirit are almost mentioned together, related all the time. So they were just assuming, well, surely on Pentecost then Israel is going to rule again. Rome's going to be crushed. And I mean, I don't know if they were thinking of swords and blood, or I don't know. But they were wrong in what they were thinking. They didn't understand it. They saw Jesus on the throne already, but that's not the case. It's not going to happen until the second coming. Now, the problem was they were thinking about power and not power. You see, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you know, he said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And they were trying to say, okay, this power from on high. Is it power, the sword, or is it power? You get it? Okay, it's very important. See, their vision was very limited, a lot like the church is today. And I don't mean that critically, but it's like, we have a 100-acre campus. Praise the Lord. We have a Bible college. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's not power. Do you understand? Or if I have a title, I'm a pastor. Well, that's a lot of power, isn't it? Nobody does anything I ask anyway. No. Jesus is talking about power, the promise of the Father, power upon high. Their vision was limited to themselves and to Israel. They didn't need power to defeat Rome. They needed power to defeat the world. Amen? And that's the power they're going to be given. And Jesus said to them, well, you know what? It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You see, they didn't get it. They didn't realize that in 10 days from that's the 40th day is right now. 10 days from that day, the church was going to come into being. It was going to be birthed. That Jesus was going back to heaven to be the head of the church. They didn't understand that really what it meant when Jesus said, "You're going to go into all the world. You're going to go all the nations." They didn't get it. But when it says, "You shall receive" what? Power. Dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that, but that they didn't have dynamite back then. So the word means ability. But you will receive that ability when? Well, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, or my witnesses, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, or to the last of mankind. So the last word of the Lord, he says to his disciples, he says, listen, I'm transferring the mission, my mission now to you. Remember Jesus' mission? He said in Luke 19:10, he says, Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. Now that's exactly what we're to be doing. We're to go into all of the whole world. We're to be his witnesses and so forth. And so Jesus transfers his mission now to his church. That's us and them as well. Not all believers are evangelists. And that's okay. But every believer is a witness. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivers souls or wins souls. He who winneth souls, it says in Proverbs 11:30, is wise. Oh, I tell you, that is what we need to be doing today. So Jesus says here, he says, you shall receive power when you speak in other tongues. That's not what he said, is it? Nothing wrong with other tongues, okay? But that's not what he said. He said, man, you're going to receive this power when you get your act together. No, we can never get our act together. You understand? Look at us. We need the Lord right now. Amen. Every moment of our lives. No, he says, well, you know what? You're going to receive this power the moment you graduate from the Southwestern, well, I don't want to name anybody. Any Bible college, America, okay? No, that's not what he was saying. Jesus said you will receive power, this power, when you beg, when you plead, when you really prepare, when you get holy. No. He says, you're just going to receive it. It's from me. It's a promise. No one could stop. In Acts chapter 2, when we get over there, could anyone stop that from happening? No. It's a promise. God says, when I'm ready to do it, I'm going to do it. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, given, if you will, that divine measure, that power from on high to those in the upper room. Boy, what a glorious day that was. But what I want you to see here is that we have, in verse 8, a new preposition is now being given. You see, when you study out John, like 14, 15, 16, about the work of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was talking about it, he told the disciples and us as well, he says, you know, now the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Well, that means para. The Holy Spirit will be para, the paraclete, you know, alongside of you. Whenever Jesus said in John 20:22, receive ye the Holy Spirit, another preposition happened, and that is the word in the Greek, en, the Holy Spirit came into them to live in their hearts. But now Jesus gives us a brand new preposition, and it's the word there was says what, come upon you. In other words, epi. He'll come upon you. He will, in other words, overflow into you. It'd be like this. Here's my water glass, okay? And my water glass is para. Is it with me? Okay. And then if I say, now if I want, you know, to have it in me, and I really did need a drink, now it's in me. But now if it wants to come upon me, I have to, but I'm, do it? I'm not going to. Well, you have that Nike spirit, you know, just do it, you know. No. But did it, would it overflow me? Yes, and that's exactly what that word means there. And look at the purpose. It gives you, Jesus said, you'll power to be what? Witnesses. My witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. And the question we have to ask the 21st century church, each of us, loved one, listen, how effective is our witness? They changed the world. They turned the world upside down. What are we doing? We're having potluck. We're going to have bounce houses. We're going to have free food on Wednesday night. The church will be full. Oh, come on, guys. Don't be religious on me. Don't do that. No, listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us, upon epi. It doesn't come because we're worthy or because we're holy or mature. The Holy Spirit comes upon us because we are powerless without him. The Holy Spirit is not a language. It's not a force. He is a person. He's real. He's Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. Do you understand? No, I tell you, there's no substitute for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, there's not anything. You could have all the education in the world. It's not going to help you. You could have all the social skills. It's not going to help you. We cannot accomplish the command of God in verse 8 without the supernatural power of Epi, where he comes upon us, where he overflows us. It's a promise of the Father. And when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they watched, while all the disciples were there with him, look what happened. Jesus was taken up. Is that cool? Come on. I mean, I would have given anything to have been there, to have seen that. Just there you are, you're looking, and the Lord's giving you these commands. You stay in Jerusalem, man. I'm getting ready to head out, okay? You know, I'm leaving. I'm going back home. I've been gone for 33 and a half years. I'm going back to where I came from. And he says, and then he was taken up, and look how it happened, in a cloud. I'm assuming, and I believe the cloud there would be the Shekinah glory of God. He was taken up in a cloud, and look this, received him, this cloud received him out of their sight. So he just slipped away back to eternity. What an event, the ascension, only recorded by Luke. What an event for just so few words. I mean, he just vanished and so forth. Now, in 10 days again, after that now, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on the church. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Let's pause right there. If we could read that in the Greek, where it says they looked steadfastly, it would really imply or say this, that there they were, Jesus is being taken up, and they were straining with all of their heart, they were straining to see Jesus as long as they could. Boy, that's a powerful thought. He was steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two men by them in white apparel, those were the angels, no doubt, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," that's very important, "this same Jesus, the one in his glorified body, the one with the nail scars upon his hand, this same Jesus who has a solid body to the touch, the God-man," amen? Yes. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner." Jesus, the same Jesus who left, is the same Jesus who's going to return. "As you saw him go into heaven." You know what? When Jesus comes back, the God-man who's seated at the right hand of God right now, whoever liveth to make intercession for us right this moment, our advocate, that great throne of grace where we can go to any time, 24/7, we're going to return at the second coming with him. He's going to touch down where? Zechariah 14 says the exact same place that Jesus ascended from is the exact same place Jesus is going to return to at the second coming, there upon the mount called Olivet. Now, can you imagine the disciples looking at the Lord? They'd been with him three and a half years. They knew him. They had touched him. They had prayed with him. They've seen all the miracles. They saw him die, butchered upon the cross. They saw the resurrected Lord who left the tomb after the third day. And now he's gone. Do you think their hearts were breaking? Well, you know that. You know, do you think that they might have felt like they were now orphans because the Lord is gone? He's not coming back. In other words, he appeared only, he appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 at the road to Damascus, and Acts 18, whenever the Lord appeared to Paul and strengthened him. And then, of course, in Corinthians, when Paul is taken up into the third heaven, I'm sure he saw the Lord again. It didn't say that he did, but he saw things were unlawful for him to speak. So the Lord, you know, he's gone, but he's leaving. Surely they felt like orphans. Remember what Jesus told them in John's Gospel 14:18. He says, "I'll not leave you orphans." Jesus said, "Once I leave," he said, "I'm going away. Don't let your hearts be sad. Don't be sad. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, my Father can't send the Holy Spirit." He says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans." And listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I will come to you." How did Jesus come to the church? The Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I'm coming back. Even though you won't see me, Oh, I'm there. I'm with you all the time. Jesus promised he would never leave us. He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. The Bible tells us, what did Jesus say to us and to the disciples? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. Jesus said, he is here right now. The Holy Spirit is alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is in us, but has he come upon us? Has he come upon you? That's a question that you must ask yourself this morning. Now, heaven, if you notice there in verses 10 through 11, heaven was mentioned four times. Heaven is a real place. Jesus is there right now. Those that we love that have gone on before us, they are there right now. They are waiting for us. And the God-man, again, he's there, the head of the church, the one who has all power, all authority, heaven and earth. Now, it says, and then they returned to Jerusalem. Luke's gospel said, man, they returned with great joy. They were praising the Lord, you know. And he says, they returned from Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, that's 3/4 of a mile. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. You know, that's a very important verse, those verses. If you were going to choose people to change the world, to turn the world upside down, would you have chosen those guys? Think about that. I mean, listen, Thomas, what was Thomas? And let you know, I'm not going to believe in him. I traveled with him, sold everything I had, 3.5 years. Where is he at? I didn't see. He's alive from there. Oh, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, unless I take my finger, poke it through his hand, put it in his eye, I'm not going to believe. And you know what happened? Jesus said, hey, Thomas, come here. He appeared, walked right through the wall. Thomas, you know, don't be faithless, but believing. You believe, Thomas, because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen. And put your finger right there and let's get this deal done with. Would you pick Thomas? How about Peter, the water walker? Would you have picked him? I mean, Jesus picked. Remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, I think it's verse 11 and following, he was up in the mountain. He prayed all night long because he knew he was about to choose the 12. He comes down from the mountain and he starts selecting his apostles, the 12. I mean, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're mine. I want you. Think about that. Think about us. Thomas, the doubter again. And then you have all the rest of those guys in there. I mean, James and John, they were brothers. Remember what Jesus nicknamed them? The sons of thunder. You know what that means, don't you? They were hotheads. They were angry people. No, that's true. You don't believe me? Well, read John's gospel. You know, whenever Jesus, James and John were coming to Samaritans and they didn't like him or something. And remember what happened? He said, Lord, do you want me to call fire down upon them and barbecue them? You know, and Jesus, you guys, you just don't know what spirit you're of, okay? You sons of thunder, you're just a bunch of hotheads. And who in the world would ever pick Matthew? A tax collector. Study out your history. They were the most hated people in all of Israel. And then, how about this one? Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot was in those days? They were revolutionaries. In other words, they hated Rome. They wanted to destroy Rome. They would wear these long outfits, you know, these cloaks, and they would have all these daggers underneath them. That's what pastors do, too. And they had, you know, and then if they caught a Roman guard, a Roman soldier, you know, like, I don't know, napping or not at his post or just walk, they would, yeah. How would you like to pick a guy like that? They would kill them. They would murder those. You understand? Jesus picked these people, and then he entrusted them with the greatest message ever given on this planet, the good news. Amen? Now listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, he chooses the most unlikely people, and then he does great things through them. And nothing has changed. The only plan that God has to win this world is you. That is His plan. We've been given the same life-changing message. We have the same Holy Spirit, and God chose us too. He equipped us, and you know what? We're unqualified. We can't do it without power from upon high. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. And it says here that in verse 14, these all continued in one accord. You know, it is incredible to me. Can you imagine? I was 120 in that upper room. Can you imagine 120 people all in agreement? If I could find five people in the church here in agreement, I would consider that a major miracle, okay? They were all in agreement. They were all in one accord. And look what they were doing in prayer and supplication with the women. We're not told what women. Maybe it was Joanna, you know, or maybe Mary Magdalene, I'm sure, was probably there. Joanna, I don't know. And then also Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus's brothers, meaning those that were born to Joseph and Mary after the virgin birth. Now, this is the last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Scripture. She's not going to be heard of again. And remember, Jesus had brothers. Remember, what was it? Jude and Simeon. I forget the other one's name, and so forth. And he had sisters. We don't know their names, but there they were all, surely they were all in the upper room, and they were all in agreement. They were all in agreement, and they were all doing one thing. Not just praying. They were waiting on the promise of the Father. They were waiting. And listen, did they know what really the promise was? They knew it was the Holy Spirit, but did they really understand who the Holy Spirit is? Did they understand that on Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that a mighty rushing wind, something like a mighty rushing wind was going? No, they didn't. The cloven tongues of fire, had no idea. And they didn't even vote on it. Think about it. Yeah. And then they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit came upon them, not in them. And then they go, they say, okay, what is this tongue business, huh? No. Listen, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew they needed to tarry. They needed to wait. They needed to obey the Lord. And that time period, those 10 days, that belongs to them. It doesn't belong to us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. We don't have to go tarry in Jerusalem at all. The Holy Spirit is received, the baptismal measure, when He comes upon us, that power from on high, the promise of the Father, without effort. It's not something that you got to work up or any of that. The promise is a gift. Now look at verse 15. And in those days, meaning that 10-day period of time, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Now, Judas, they're talking about Judas Iscariot, okay? The one who committed suicide. "Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and obtained a part in this ministry." In other words, he was he was one of the 12. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." What in the world does that mean? We know that Judas betrayed the Lord. There in the upper room in John chapter 13, you remember what happened. In the sop of bread and so forth, Jesus, you know, looked at Judas and said, "Judas, what you must do quickly." And Satan entered him, and he went out, it says, into the night. And he went to the priest, and for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. And then he came back later, and he says, "I betrayed innocent blood." He wasn't repenting. He just felt guilty about it. And he threw the 30 pieces down on the floor to the priest, and the priest said, "Oh, we can't touch that money, even though we gave it to you to betray him, but we can't do that." So they purchased the field. When it says that Judas purchased the field, that means that the priest actually purchased it, okay? That field called field of blood, if you will, and I'll read that in a minute. So he committed suicide. He hung himself. Obviously, either that the rope broke, or when they cut him down, they dropped him accidentally. I don't know. But I can tell you, he hit the ground, he hit the rocks, and it broke him wide open. Okay, that's what happened right there. "And it became known to everyone," or all those dwelling in Jerusalem, So that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, talking about Judas, this would be Psalm 69:25. Let his dwelling place be deserted or desolate, and let no one live in it. And then another quote from Psalm 109:8, it says, and let another take his office, the office of apostle. Okay, now, Judas, again, was a thief. He sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. We'll never hear of Judas again. Judas Iscariot, that is, again in the Bible. It's over with. He's gone. You know, Jesus said that it would be better, in Matthew's gospel, it said it'd be better for this man, meaning Judas, to have never, ever been born. You know, Judas wasted his life. He had the greatest opportunity. Can you imagine being with Jesus for 3 years, seeing the miracles and all the things that happened, and then turning on him, being a traitor, and so forth? Now, Peter now says, he says here, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when Jesus was taken up from us, One of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter is saying, okay, guys, Judas is dead and so forth. We've got to do something. We've got to now, we need 12. We have to have the 12. And so we're going to have to select someone, and here are the qualifications. He just listed them. He said, number one, they're going to have to witness, they had to witness the entire earthly ministry of Jesus from the baptism of John all the way to his ascension. Number two, they must have seen the resurrected Lord. And then the third thing is found in verse 24, and it has to be chosen by God himself, not us. So look what it says in verse 23. So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. And he does. Show which of these two you have chosen. So that was the third qualification. Lord, it's up to you. Who do you want? So to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell by transgression, that he might go to his own place. That means to hell. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Gift of God, or Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this is a strange way in our introduction here to Acts. Like I said, we really get into it next Sunday. But they cast lots for who was to take their place. Did you notice that if you'll study the New Testament out, that casting lots is never used again or mentioned again there in the New Testament? Matter of fact, Matthias is never mentioned again in Scripture either. He becomes the 12. My question is, was he God's choice? You know, we have to really think about that. Well, you know, and I wonder, you know, in Revelation 21:14, when we get to heaven, you know, the celestial city, and we see all those 12 foundations that are there, it says that the names of the 12 apostles are written, one, you know, here, this one, all 12, their names are written there. Are we going to find the name Matthias there? Because there are those that believe that Peter was wrong, that he rushed to judgment. He shouldn't have been doing that. He should have waited until the day of Pentecost. But I don't think that he was wrong personally, because see, they say that Paul the apostle was the one that God chose. Well, there's no doubt that God chose Paul, but Paul, remember, was an apostle to whom? The Gentiles. The other, Peter and the rest of them, they were the apostles to whom? To Israel. So to me, Paul was the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, 13, if he wrote Hebrews, 14 books of the Bible. But Paul did not meet the two of the qualifications. He wasn't with the Lord, as far as we know, from the baptism of John to the ascension. And he had never seen the resurrected Christ until, as far as we know, Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. So Paul, again, I don't believe was probably not the one. Now, Everything is ready for Acts chapter 2 now. Everything is ready for the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. So they're in the upper room and they're waiting now, the 120, for 10 more days till the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Father. Luke's gospel again, remember what Jesus said. He told them, he said in Luke 24:49, he says, "Behold, I send upon you the promise of the Father. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high." The disciples, we know from Luke's gospel chapter 9 and chapter 10, did the disciples have power? That it says Jesus gave them power to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Amen? I think that's power. And we know that they had that kind of power. And we know that whenever Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit came into them. They were born from above, in other words, sealed with the Holy Spirit. But they lacked something. They needed the promise of the Father. They needed the endowment from heaven, that power from upon high. Listen, one more time. This is not speaking of water baptism. It is not speaking of the new birth. The promise here, again, the promise is not the new birth. The promise is power from on high. And it wasn't just for the early church. It's for every generation. It's for us. Remember there what I said in Acts chapter 2? We'll really get into this next week. There in verse 39, this is the promise of the Father. It says, Peter says, "For this promise is to you." Okay, that is the people that are present right then. "This promise is to your children." Meaning if they weren't born, this promise is for them if they're born again. You follow me? "This promise is also to all who are afar off." Meaning that God's promise, our Father's promise, extends to those who are born again to the very end of the age of grace, the end of the church, the end of the age. Loved one. Let me finish. "And as many as the Lord God will call." Has he called you? Yes, he's called me. Listen, a promise is a promise. I've made a lot of promises and I failed in my life. Didn't keep them. God has kept every promise. You know, and the reason is because God cannot lie. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God," all the promises of our Father, "are yes in Christ Jesus." Jesus, our Lord, is God's eternal yes. And no matter how many promises our Father has made, they are all yes in Christ, and we are in Christ. Amen? And I look and I say, "Oh Lord, the promise is for us today, right now." Now I know that, you know, we have to ask ourselves this question. You know, I know the endowment of power. I've been endued with power. I thank God for that. It's real. It's not something that's not tangible. It's real. But the question is this. The early church turned the world upside down. They were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, "Well, Bill, that was then. When John the Apostle died, remember, everybody, it was over with." Well, then Acts 2:39 cannot be true. Do you understand me? Well, in other words, the promise is to who? It's to you, Peter said. The promise is to your children. Okay? And the promises to all who are far off, that means to the very end, every generation to the end of the age. Well, John died. He was the last apostle who died. So there are those who say, "Well, you know, when John died," and I'm not being critical of those people, I love them, but you know, "when John died, all the miracles passed away, all the power passed away, and now all we do is just polish brass on a sinking ship. We don't have that power. It was only meant for the apostles." Well, you know, there's a Texas word that people use all the time for that: bull. It's not true. We're going to see, in the book of Acts, we're going to see non-apostles, just disciples. You know, you're going to be filled with the same spirit that the apostles were filled with. Nothing has changed. It's all right there. The promise is to you today. And you know, we look at, they turned the world upside down, and what are we doing? Well, like I said a minute ago, we have potluck. Or we, you know, we're going to have meat and have ice cream. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So I'm glad y'all are doing it. We need to fellowship. But we also need to change the world that we live in. And the only way to be a witness is to receive the endowment of power that belongs to you, that belongs to the Christian. You know, remember what Jesus said in Luke 11:11? He said, you know, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now, who is there any father among us right now that, you know, when your kid says, Daddy, can I have a piece of bread or can I have that cookie? And say, here's a rock, go chew on that. You didn't do that. No, and Jesus goes on, he says, or if your little son, if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? In other words, son, here, let me stop. Just wait right there. I know you want a fish, but let me go get a rattlesnake out of the backyard and you play, and here, take that. No, you wouldn't do that. If he asked for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? Now, Jesus is teaching here. He's talking to us. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts. Say that with me. Good gifts. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more will your heavenly Father give, that's a beautiful word, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Luke just defined the Holy Spirit as a good gift. I tell you, we can't make it without the Holy Spirit. He awakens our heart. He convicts us of sin. He makes the scripture in the Bible come alive. He leads us. He guides us. He comforts us. He gives us strength. He tells us things that are coming. Oh, how we need the endowment of power. How we need to be an effective witness. How we need the ability to be used by God supernaturally in this world that is depraved and falling apart. I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. He says the Holy Spirit is a good gift. And there are those that I respect and highly, and they say, you know what? You're never, ever to ask for the Holy Spirit. Never. That's wrong. And the reason they say that is because there's not a record in the New Testament of anyone asking for the Holy Spirit, or the disciples asking for the Holy Spirit. Well, right here is the greatest record I've ever read. Jesus said, listen, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. James, the half-brother of the Lord, remember what James said? Ye have not because you ask not. Well, Bill, I don't know about this endowment business. That's from the other church down the street with the painted windows, right? What? What? No. The endowment is the promise. You know, how is a person, I know it's time to go, but my watch is not working and there's the clock is not up, so I don't know what time it is and I don't care. No. So, what time is it, Daryl? I have 15 minutes. Oh, and I was rushing. I was getting worried because, you know, I know that, you know, you have a schedule. When a person comes to the Lord, let's say you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. Okay, remember how that happens? The Holy Spirit awakens the person who's dead in trespasses and sins. And all of us, they say, oh, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. He loves you. He wants you. Jesus wants you. And so you confess with your mouth, as it says in Romans, Jesus is Lord. And you believe, that you have to believe, not in your head. You believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and it says you will be saved. Now, did you have to strive to be saved? Did you have to, work it? Did you have to put on a blue suit and come to church to be saved? No, and nothing wrong with doing that, coming to church in a blue suit. You see how I cover all my bases? No. No, you just simply believe. You ask and believe. You can't earn it. Salvation, is it a gift? Yes, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't be holy enough. All you do is say, Lord, save me. Save me. Come in and be my Lord. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes into you, seals you. You belong to Him. You're never going to, He'll keep you. You get into trouble, He'll break your legs. Yeah. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. No. Well, the same thing happens with the endowment of power. See, Romans 10, 9 and 10 that I just quoted a moment ago is a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just by believing in your heart, if you really mean that, He'll save you. Well, Jesus just told us, He said, how much more will your heavenly Father, the one who gave the promise to start with, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power, to those who ask Him? Well, do you have to earn it? Is it your effort? No, you mean all I have to do is ask. Yeah, that's it. You mean He will? Yes, He will endow you with power. Will I be weird when that happens? You're already weird. I mean, am I gonna run around the church with a tambourine? You might. Am I gonna? Why are you so weird? You just ask. I was a young man, and I had attended a wedding. And I was the best man in the wedding, and the couple said, Bill, please stay at the house until we return from our honeymoon. And so I went to their home, and there it was in Florida, and I was waiting, and so forth. But on the way, the photographer who did all the pictures of the wedding, he drove me to the house, and so forth. And so the whole way, he was a weirdo anyway, but the whole way, he was. The whole way, all he said was, he just kept driving and turning and looking at me. He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? And I was going, what? I'm a Christian, man. What's wrong with you? You know? And then he talked to me a little bit more. And he goes, do you have the Holy Spirit? And I'm going, yes, I have it. I have Him. I'm sorry, not it. The Holy Spirit's not a language or an it. It's a person. He's a person. And so, I mean, I know he asked me, I bet 10 times. And I was really ready to punch this guy. And that's the truth. And so anyway, I was so thankful to get out of that car. I said, thank you. I slammed that door. Man, I got into the house. Of course, there's no one there. And I go into the living room. I sit down and I was so upset. And I thought there was something wrong with me because, you know, I was a baby Christian. I didn't know a thing about any of it. And I was just going, God, does he look at me? I mean, this guy a prophet or something? Am I not saved? God, what's wrong? And so I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, is there something wrong with me? I mean, this guy really got under my skin, Lord. And I'll never forget. I said, Father, if there's something that I need from you, that I don't have, may I have it? And He gave it. And I was endued. I was, the Holy Spirit, epi, came upon me. And I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then I got a tambourine and ran. No. You know what I did? I got into my car and I drove nonstop to Louisiana. I'll never forget that night. I know, and I had plenty of time. I stopped at Louisiana's an outdoor place to eat. You know, with those, like those yellow bulbs, you know, all outdoor. That's like, you understand what I'm saying? You eat outside. And it was a chicken place. Man, I was hungry. And I'll never forget those June bugs were flying all around. And I grabbed that chicken. I said, hallelujah, man. And I was so excited because, see, I had been endued with power. I was telling everybody at that table about Jesus. They were just scooting far away from me. And man, I drove all the way, and I'll never forget. I went to I found my brother, because my brother was in a denomination, I'll not mention it, that believes that all the gifts had passed away, and that there was nothing left. There was no miracles, nothing. And I went and I told him, I said, listen to me. I said, you know those things that you told me that were not true? That God doesn't heal today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has passed away with the apostles. I said, that ain't true. I said, because I got it. Hallelujah. Scared him to death. About eight years later, one night, my wife and I, I met her, we were married. My brother comes in to our apartment. We lay hands on him. He's baptized, endued with power and the Holy Spirit. They kick him out of his denomination. Yeah. The Holy Spirit loves you. You cannot make it without him. You cannot be an effective witness without the endowment of power. And I'm going to say something else. You cannot break one stronghold without power. Not your power, but the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to set you free from anything that has you bound. Man, I tell you, if there's ever been a morning, a time for God's promise to be received, it's today. Father, we thank you this morning. We simply come before you now. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. We adore you. Lord, there are those that are sitting here, and some of them don't even, they're almost afraid to say a word to you. And there are others that, Lord, they've already been endued with that power. But Lord, those who have not been endued with power from upon high, we believe this morning your promise. We believe, Lord, that we know that you cannot lie to us, that you love us, and that you want us to be effective. And you want us to receive the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus, who received that power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oh, Lord, this morning, here in this place, there on the people that are listening live, this morning, we just simply do this. Lord, we believe your promise. Endue us with power from upon high. Just simply ask him, church. Ask him in your heart right now. Just simply ask him and reach out and say, Father, I receive your promise. I receive the power of the Holy Spirit making me an effective witness. I receive it. I receive him right now by faith, by simply believing in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's